last week we started looking, I know this is hard to see, some back there you can move around if you need to, but we started talking about the time frame of Israel and really Judah as they were taken into captivity. And then we wanted to focus on the time that they were coming out of captivity, out of Babylon, Persia. And so we started last week just looking at some of these things and kind of gave the dates of when the kingdom split, right? Rehoboam. So we had Saul, David, and then Solomon. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And the first three kings, 40 years each, 120 years, that would be a united kingdom. And then Rehoboam followed the advice of the young guys, amen, sorry. And they, of course, split the kingdom. And so Rehoboam would have stayed south with so Judah and Benjamin. And then the 10 other tribes would go north following Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And that was around 933 BC. And then we know that for the northern kingdom, there was never a good king. It was all evil kings. And they would end up going into captivity 721 BC. And Assyria would take them captive, and they would be no more. But that left the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And they would actually be oppressed by the northern, not by the northern, but by Assyria for a time. They would get through that. Assyria would ultimately be taken down by Babylon. They would become a part of Babylon. And then ultimately in 606, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar would come and besiege Jerusalem and ultimately take down Judah. And then there would be three installments of people from going from Israel, Judah, unto Babylon. And that started in 605 and it would end in 586. And so from that point on, they were in captivity. There was still a remnant left in Jerusalem, along with Jeremiah, and then ultimately they would actually be captured by Egypt, and so they were left desolate. And so then 70 years later, 536 is when we kind of picked up last week, and Cyrus, now king of Persia, because Babylon was then taken over by Persia in that time frame while Israel was in country, and Belshazzar, right, if you remember that, he used the cups from the temple, and they partied down with that, put alcohol and all that in there. And ultimately, that's where the writing of the wall came in, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And then, of course, Daniel, he would then give the interpretation of that. Says, thou have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And, of course, that night the kingdom was taken from him. And so Cyrus, king of Persia, would actually issue this decree. We saw the miraculous nature of that. How in the world would Israel be restored back to their land? And it wasn't done by Israel wanting it to happen. They weren't petitioning the king there or anything like that. It was done because God put it upon a pagan king's heart. And ultimately, Cyrus would not just order it to happen, but he would actually develop the plan for the funding of it, and everything's absolutely miraculous. And so we saw that last week and how they ultimately would be restored to their land there in Ezra chapter number 1 and 2. And all that. So the temple then, the decree there from the king was that they would go back and they were to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed as Babylon came in and ultimately would take them captive. So we're going to pick up today in Ezra chapter number 3. Ezra chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, and when the seventh month was come, we're in Ezra 3 and in verse number 1, and when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And so they're 7 months into it. They've been over here now. There's a lot of neat things that took place in them coming over, but they're there now. And for 7 months, they're going to be occupied doing some things, which we're going to look at. But they have failed to do something, have done some others, but they are there. They're gathered together. We're 7 months in. Let's pray, then we'll jump into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how thorough it is in these things, God. It helps us to fully understand why things are even today in reference to our New Testament and how you've dealt with Israel, what you've done in reference to them, their obedience, their disobedience, God, just the whole plan that you've worked throughout the ages. And we're thankful, God, for where we find ourselves in time now. And God, we ask that you would bless richly this service. Be with me as I preach the word. Be with each, God, as we're under the preaching of the word of God. I pray we'd all be open to your Holy Spirit to do that great work within us. We need you. We ask for your help. Please, God, minister in and through the preaching tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so imagine this. Imagine you kind of liken it unto the United States of America. You would think that, you know, the United States would never be taken over by another nation, country. But the reality is, if you study world history, every nation's been taken over by another nation. It's just the way it is, amen? And even Israel, right? And all nations have. And so we kind of get this thought, though, that we're untouchable. And I get it, that the only real wars fought on our soil were more civil in nature, amen, amongst ourselves. But the reality is, depending how long this thing goes, we can expect that we will be invaded by a foreign country. Maybe China. I don't know. I don't know who it'll be. Amen. But say, oh, that scares me. Well, I'm sorry, amen, to scare you, but I'm just trying to preach reality tonight just based on history. But imagine this. America is invaded, and we are taken captive. And, some killed, a lot killed. The rest that actually have value in service, if you had any value at all from the nation coming in and pulling out people, that you would actually be enslaved in a different country. And not only enslaved, but you would be divvied up. So like you wouldn't stay together with your family. You would be put wherever they want to put you, and you'd be scattered throughout the land. And that's really how Babylon did it. He would scatter, Joel, he would actually scatter throughout the land. And I appreciate y'all paying attention, amen, that really helps me. And so anyway, he would scatter throughout the land. That's what would happen. And so you're from another country, speak a different language even, right? And you're now thrust into this environment, and you're there for a long time. I mean, 70 years is a long time, right? I mean, in our estimate, once you get to be about 70, I mean, your life is, you know, pretty well spent at that point. You could have a few more years left. Those are hard years, right, for the most part, right? And no longer, in a sense, you know, you're definitely not 20 when you're 70, amen? You're not, amen. The aches and the pains start and things like that. Anyway, we would think, I mean, so think about it. Someone that knew what was going on, let's say they were 20. If they spent 70 years in captivity, now how old are they? 90, right? And so a lot of the people that were in captivity, that's all they know. All they know is being captive and being, you know, kind of, in a sense, enslaved. Though at times, depending on the time frame, doesn't seem to be horrible, but it was still that mindset, right? So there's a difference between liberty, freedom, and, you know, you being enslaved, working for someone else's purpose and cause. So after all that time, the king comes up and he basically says that if God's put this in your heart, you know, for those that have come out of Jerusalem or out of Judah, that you can go back. And he's allowing this now for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. This sounds great, but if you keep in mind that once you've been under that environment for that long, just shifting now from, I am now going to be responsible for myself. I am now going to choose for my own life and own things what's going to happen here, because now I actually have say-so in my life what I'm going to do. Even like for a young person who leaves the home, that's a big step, amen? Most young people, you know, in our room tonight, that people that we know, they're not wondering where the next meal's going to come from. They don't have to worry about these basic needs. The power's on, they're used to it. The warm shower's available, they're used to it. Amen. They have a soft bed to sleep in. If you don't, see Brother Rob, he'll help you out. I mean, most of these things are, we just take for granted, right? And all that stuff. But even though we take that for granted, we have that. Amen. But when you're now on your own, and now you're responsible for finding a place to live, for making sure food's on the table, right? For making sure if you have a family at that point, that they're clothed, and on and on and on and on and on. It's just a different mindset. Some youth, if they're trained well, transition well. Some youth, if they're not trained well, don't transition well. And they very quickly put themselves back under some type of an environment where someone can take care of them. Amen. And so they look for that. Amen. So imagine being in that environment where you're just a servant. Somebody else does all that. You just do what you're told or pay the consequence. And so now they're being thrust back into the land. And now God has given them one basic task to accomplish. And that task will be to rebuild the temple. Now, on top of that is we still have to survive. And Jerusalem was razed, meaning it was destroyed. And so they're going back to their land, which would be exciting. But when they get there, there's nothing there. It is destroyed. The walls are broken down. The temple has been destroyed. All the house, everything. It was a war zone. It is decimated. And this is the environment that they find themselves in. And this is kind of where we pick up in chapter 3 and verse 1. And if we think about the Babylonians' way of life compared to how the Israelites lived, there were some similarities, but there's no doubt that the manners and customs of life would have been different. And I know Israel became sort of polytheistic, and especially depending on who the king was, but Babylon absolutely was a polytheistic. They worshipped a god named Sin, S-I-N. He was a moon god. They worshipped a god, Ishtar. Some in our country worship even today, worship Ishtar with all the eggs and all that, amen. They worshipped Adad. They worshipped all kinds of different ones. And so all of that would have been different. And now they're being thrust back, and now they're going to have to decide for themselves what they're going to do. The music was such, the dress was such, the traditions, all the families being separate, all of that, just it's a turmoil now coming back together, and God has given them the responsibility to rebuild the temple. Amen? And so 70 years into it, for the most part, anyone that was there before, not going to be there now. We have to figure out how we are going to accomplish this. Back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem. So they came back, no doubt wanted to check things out and all that, kind of get their bearings and all that. They gather back to Jerusalem for the task at hand. Verse number 2. Actually, before we do that, jump over to Ezra 1, 2. Again, I'll show you the edict that Cyrus gave them and why they were being sent back. In Ezra 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So that is going to be the charge. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And I guarantee you, the king of Persia is going to be interested in that task being accomplished. And we're going to see that there's still an involvement a little bit later on in Ezra concerning the kings in Persia. Nevertheless, go back to Ezra 3 now, verse number 2. They're in the land. They're gathered to Jerusalem. They got their task. They've been there 7 months, verse number 2. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the ark of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Now, let me just ask you this. Were they given a lot of instruction for how this process was going to take hold? They really aren't. They're just told to go back and rebuild the temple, right? Do you think that they've been, do you think they've had a temple in Babylon where they could go in and perform all the sacrifices while they were there? No. So they haven't. They haven't been doing that, amen? Would you consider Israel to be a little bit superstitious? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they like to bring the ark out at different times, right? Because that was their lucky charm and things. And so they absolutely did, right? Well, this passage talks about in this that they were afraid, right? They feared the people round about them. And so it says here in verse 3, they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord. Even burnt offerings, how often? Morning and evening. They're busy. They're busy, all right. They are busy offering sacrifices because they're afraid of the people right about them. So they are right now not accomplishing really what God put them for, right? They are not accomplishing what God set them to do because they're afraid of what's going on around them. All they know to do is to offer sacrifices. They've heard that it worked well in years gone by. And so that's what they begin to occupy their time with. Verse number 4. It says, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is. That's probably a way of life now, right? Where you go out and live in a booth, right? That's probably a way of life for them. Nonetheless, it says, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Wow, they are busying themselves with all the different customs and things that God required the priest to do while the temple was actually in operation, the tabernacle prior to that. Verse number 5, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. And so they've been prepping, getting into all these things, getting all this. Look at this last phrase of verse number 6. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Amen. Very interesting. So it's noted here in Scripture that God sent them back for a purpose. They get over there and they have life happening, right? They're over there. They're not used to caring for their own safety and protection. Somebody else did that for them and has done that now for the last 70 years. They're not used to all these. And there's a lot of similarities even in reference to our own country and all that. I mean, people aren't used to have to worry about their safety being maybe in jeopardy, amen, going to the store, coming to church, going to school and all that. And people really have an issue. Actually, Dana wasn't with me on this one. I was at a political meeting a week ago Saturday, and a lady came in. She actually happened to came in late. There was a seat beside, and she sat down, and she asked a question. And so she was all concerned about school safety because the next year her kid was going to start going to school. And so she asked questions about what Franklin Township was doing for their schools as far as safety and all that. Well, Senator Freeman speaks up and starts talking about a bill that they were trying to get passed that provided a training for teachers so that they could carry firearms, things like that. And the reality is, in our state, teachers are allowed to carry firearms in the classroom already. All this bill that is proposed, I don't even know where it's at right now, all it would do would say that if a teacher's going to do it, they need to have a certain set of training so that at least they know what they're doing. They're not just carrying a firearm. Right. And so really not a bad bill. It's good to be trained, for in the environment that you potentially would be in case something happens. And so anyway, this guy was like, no. Teacher carrying a firearm is not a good option. And so you can tell she's I just want them to be safe. That's it. Well, how do you propose that happens? What's your idea? You know? Well, my idea is that no one comes in there. Okay. How do we make that happen? You can go on down the line. The people in our country are not used to that mentality of, whoa. I'm responsible to protect myself and my family? What? You're kidding me, right? And so that's a new thought for America. Right? It just is. So imagine the same thing here. They haven't had to care for their own safety. They just did what they were told. And someone else did that for them. So now they get back and all these fears are coming in. I not only have to take care of my own safety, man, I gotta work to provide food and housing and everything else and care for myself and others around. All of this now. And on top of that, God said, build the temple. Right? And everything that was happening, everything that took priority was in reference to their own needs and fears. And what God said do was not happening. Is that interesting? And so that's where we find ourselves in this text. Now, I will say that they do get after it. Amen. And I think that's good. But this is something that they had to go through. And I think it's something that we have to go through. And you could say, well, are they being rebuked from concerning this? I do believe that that Jeshua and Zerubbabel, I believe God dealt with them. And I believe they, who were the leaders then of that, the priest, the governor, I believe, yeah, that they would have moved them towards now what our purpose is for being here. And can I say, as a church, as people of God, I think we have to constantly be moved back to what is our purpose for being here. It's not just to survive. It's not just to protect ourselves. It's not just to do those things that are day in and day out tasks that are required. Ultimately, we have been given the task to preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given a task to actually reach this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. That is what, and I would just ask this question to each one that's here that claims to be born again, especially those that are members of good churches, amen. I'm just saying, how you doing? How you doing on the task the King gave you to accomplish? So, oh, I leave that to somebody else. Oh, you mean like what they did when they were in Babylon? Hello, we're not in Babylon. Amen. And if you want to liken that unto salvation, when we were lost, we were in bondage. Amen. And we would liken that unto Babylon. We would liken that unto Egypt. But the day you got saved, amen, you were set free. Amen. You were made free from that bondage of sin and a bondage of these things. And now our King has given us something to do. It is all of our responsibility to accomplish. Amen. God, say, I'm too busy for that. Then you're too busy. Amen. God has given us responsibility to reach this world. By the way, the answer to all, tell me if you agree with this, the answer to all our world's problems is Jesus. It just is. The answer is not found in the legislature. Though we should do our part to influence there and all that, amen. The answer is definitely not found in funding the public school system. No, that's not where the answer is, amen. Matter of fact, I lobby for the reality that that's where our battle really is, amen. The ideals that are being taught our young people, and by the way, I'm very hard on our senator and representative in our area because they keep sending more money there. I just mentioned that again to them in public that they need to stop. I said, y'all control the purse strings, cut off the flow of money. You say you're against what they're teaching, and then you fund them. Cut that out, amen. Pull that back, amen. So anyway, but the point is we should be active there, and we should know these people, and we should have a relationship there, all of us, amen, as much as possible. But at the same time, that's not where the answer is. The answer to our world's problems, your family's problems, work problems, any problem, it's always found in the Word of God. And it is always built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. That's where our help is. And so that's where we, as God's people, that's our main task at hand. The enemy likes to get us so busy with everything else in life that we feel like we don't have time to accomplish what God has given us to do. But can I say that's primary, not second? God's call upon our lives is primary. Just like Judah's call when they're set back in their land, they were sent back, as I read in Ezra 1:2. They were sent back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. You say, yeah, but they didn't give them everything they needed so that they could live comfortably and accomplish that. Well, that may be true, though they were given things to go back. And I would just say they would just need to figure it out. And I would say to you and I, we just need to figure out that balance too. Be very careful about being encumbered and entangled in things that we're so encumbered and so burdened down that we don't have time to do what we're really here for. Amen? And so we see that here in the scripture. Amen? So the charge of our King is to preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. With Israel, it seemed like they really were charting new ground. And it seemed like, you ever hear someone say, you know, years ago it was just easier. And maybe in reference to building the church and all that, yeah, because people did have, they were kind of raised with a little more understanding of God, fear of God, and that's true. I agree that. I don't know that life was always easier. We got it pretty easy today. I mean, we got a lot of modern conveniences. I got servants all over my house. I mean, I need something cooked. I throw that thing in a microwave and I push the buttons. I tell that microwave, you cook me some food. A couple minutes later, buddy, wow, it's done, man. I'm out eating. Isn't that amazing? I have this servant called a Keurig, and I walk over to it, and I pick the type of coffee I want, amen. I love coffee. And I put that thing in there. There's some black label Pete's that I got that is just absolutely amazing, amen. I put that in there, and I hit the button on that thing. Do you know Keurig is so faithful at cooking me a cup of coffee? Like, I mean, less than a minute, I got me a cup of coffee sitting right there. I mean, and it's ready. It doesn't even complain. I mean, I push its buttons, and it does the work. Amazing. Amen. And I don't do a whole lot of laundry. With Dana gone, I did do a load of laundry. I don't think I've done a load of laundry. Well, I don't even know how long ago it was. And I'm sorry if that's it. I'm happy for that. But Dana has the blessing. She doesn't have to go down to the river to wash clothes. Aren't you happy for that? She just carries, or has the kids carry, amen, the clothes down there, sorts them, whatever, throws them in there and pushes its buttons and say, do my laundry. Goes away, comes back when it makes some pretty little noise, and it's done. And we're laughing right now, but do you realize this is a modern convenience that we very rarely thank God for? You know what we usually do? We complain. Oh, I got to do laundry. Got to wash the dishes. We have dishwashers. We don't wash dishes anymore. We rinse the things off, throw them in there, push its buttons, and it does it. Don't we? Some of y'all might wash dishes. That's how we do it. We have 7 people in our house, so it'd be a lot of scrubbing. Thornsley's even worse than that, amen. They got a whole lot of dishes, amen. All I'm saying is, we have a lot. Listen, if we do not have time today to do what our King has primarily commanded us, then who in any generation has ever had time? Because we have servants all over the place, all around us, to accomplish these menial tasks that used to take people a whole lot longer, you see. So I venture to say we do have time. Amen? And we need to reprioritize our time and realize what's primary. Amen? For Israel, they had to reprioritize and realize it was not primary for them to offer sacrifices. And though as spiritual as it sounded, they were keeping the feasts and keeping all these different things, as spiritual as it sounded, God did not tell them to do that at that time. He told them to build the temple. Then they could get back to that, you see. So they involved themselves in some spiritual things, but the spiritual things they were occupying their time with were not spiritual things that God told them to occupy their time with. You and I are not responsible to do everything. We're only responsible to do what God tells us to do. Does that make sense? So I can't do it all. You can't do it all. We're not called to do it all. But I know this, we're all called as believers to preach the gospel, to witness to others, to pass out tracts and try to get the word of God. We're all called to that. Are you doing it? And if you're not, why not? Something else more important? Something else occupying your time? Are there religious things occupying your time? Things that you say are important. I just ask you, but is that what God gave you to do, right? And this message, as much for me as them, is for anybody. We need to reevaluate. They needed to reevaluate. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, amen? 1 Corinthians 3. I had y'all turn over there. I didn't turn over there, but I'm getting there, amen? 1 Corinthians 3. This is a tremendous text of Scripture The book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with a lot of issues there in Corinth, but he deals with some things here in reference to the church and just the different things that were being laid there, the preaching of the gospel. But look at chapter number 3, verse number 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They had not grown. They're still immature in their Christianity. Though saved, they're immature. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What he's saying there is, you are acting like the groups that you were called out of, right? Like Israel would be potentially acting like the people that they had been around for a long time, right? And sometimes that's all that we know to do. And that's why we have to know a new and a living way. Can I say the ways of God are different than the ways of men? Amen. The ways of men can work in a carnal sense. You can listen, people that are lost, they figure out a way to hold a job, put food on the table, have transportation, have a home, on. There are principles, general principles in society that you can follow the ways of men and you can function by those general principles. But can I say that the ways of God far exceed the ways of men? Far exceed. Amen? And so this is what God has called us to walk by a new and living way. We do not follow the ways of the world. I counsel with people. I try to help people, you know, in the things they're dealing with and all that. I do not counsel with worldly means. I don't follow, you know, behaviorist type techniques. I don't embrace these different methodologies that are out there of teaching people to cope with their conditions. No. I follow a nouthetic type mentality to where I use the Word of God and we follow the Scriptures and we train and we teach people the Word of God because it's the truth that will make them free. Amen. That's what's made me free in the areas I've sought God over, and that's what will make me free in the areas that I'll seek God on more, and that's what works. Amen. Why? We're believers. We walk by a different walk. We are different. We are not of the world. We've been called out of the world. Amen. And so it's important for us to understand there are differences now. While those in Corinth, they're still trying to live based on what they knew before they were saved. And you can do that, but you're going to wear yourself out trying to live that way. That's all the world gets done. Living life wears the world out, but shouldn't wear the Christian out. Because I now have entered into Christ and the rest of Christ, and now I am fueled by the grace of God. And what God does for us is He opens up this environment to us to where we can still accomplish the same thing the world accomplishes, but we actually are more efficient. He does that so now we have time left over to do what God has called us to do in the first place. Amen? That's how it works. And so that's what we see in this text. They're carnal. Because of that, they're involved in envy. And they're involved in strife and division. Has God called us to live a life of envy? Envy would be, I look at someone else's life, and I want that. And I don't just want it, I want it from them. And I'm mad that they even have it. Right? For me, God's not called me to, I'm not even to compare myself among myself with them. I'm not to compare. My comparison is not there. I'm to be thankful for what God, my relationships with God. And I'm thankful for what God has given me. And I'm thankful for what God has given them. I'm not involved in that. I remember back when I worked at ATA, we're sitting down at the breakfast table. We used to always get on there for oatmeal in the morning, amen, just to keep our heart right, amen. And we were down there, some of the guys were talking about the issues that they were having with their kids in the public school system. And I'm just sitting there minding my own business, eating away. It just didn't apply to me. We just never put our kids in the public school system. And so I'm eating away and all that. I remember John Friday looks over at me and he says, well, how do you deal with these things? I looked at him and I was like, what y'all are talking about doesn't apply to me. And I just sat back down and just kept eating. And they started laughing. And I go, no, I'm serious. I said, all that stuff you guys deal with that you guys are talking about, I don't have those issues. And then it got quiet. I said, I don't subscribe to that methodology that the world subscribes to. I just follow the Word of God, and it just handles all that. Can I say, as a believer, we have a different way of life, and it frees us up. I don't have to worry about envy. I don't have to worry about division. These things don't even apply to me. My battle is not with men. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. None of that applies. Amen. So we are freed up. Well, in Corinth, they were still dealing with that, and the carnality and the keeping up with others and all that stuff that they would walk after. And then it trickled into the church. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another of Apollos, he says, are ye not carnal? There, he's like, you guys are like trying to figure out who's best because of who led you to Christ and who you're following after. I follow after this spiritual guru, and I follow after this spirit. I'll tell you who I follow after. I follow after Jesus. And he's better than your spiritual guru. Unless yours is Jesus, amen. That's who it should be. But aren't we carnal when we start going through those things? Do you know how many preachers argue about these things? Why? How is that going to help anybody? Well, it's not. Are you not carnal? Walk as men, verse 4. For while one saith, I'm Paul, another, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Watch this. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I had a part, Apollos had a part, maybe y'all had a part. It don't really matter. At the end of the day, we give God the glory. It's God that gets the credit. Who cares what part we play? Same thing for a local church. I just want to be in this church where God wants me to be. I don't care if I'm the pastor, if I'm whatever. It doesn't matter to me, amen. I just want to be where God wants me to be, period, amen, at any point. And if we don't have that mentality, are we not carnal? Are we not carnal and walk as men? What we're doing here is not about us, amen? It is to the glory of God, and if we'll do this thing as he would have us to, guess what? Souls will be saved, amen? That's what will be the byproduct of that. He says this, so then, neither is he that planteth anything. What that means is we're nothing. I love that. Amen. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Amen. Neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. This is where it gets fun. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What he's showing here is he's giving this body concept is, we're not just a bunch of individuals out here. Man, we're united, right? We're united for the same task, the common task. I know Dana's dealt with an issue with her foot recently. Anybody else dealt with something like an issue with a member of your physical body? Anybody? A couple of you? Amen? A few? Amen. Me too. How'd that argument go that you had with that member? What? Stop it. Stop hurting me. Is that how y'all treat your member? Did you do that? No, you cared for that thing pretty well. You still kind of are babying a little bit. Amen. So that's the concept that we have. If we're one and we're all connected, then we don't forget you. Give me the knife. You're gone, buddy. All right? There wouldn't be much of us left. Amen. But that's what carnal people do. Carnal people want to find the weak link in the group and get rid of it. That's what carnal people do. Spiritual people want to grow that body to be strong and not even worry about who is the most, you know, able and all that. It's you're all one. Amen. I mean, in our home, I know with having 8 kids kind of coming through, and we're not like upset at the younger ones that can't do as much as the older ones. Man, you need to pull your weight, buddy. No, we just encourage each to do their best as unto the Lord. Amen. And it all works out, right? And that's how it's supposed to be. And this is what Paul is telling them for a reason. Follow me. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth, verse 8 says, are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there is an individual outing, meaning that we're all going to stand before the Lord, give an account. But ultimately, look at verse 9, for we are laborers together, not just with ourselves, but with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, that's going to show the individuality of our part in reference to how we apply and how we add to the work here. We're all going to have to give an account there, and we'll be rewarded, right? But as far as the group and all that, there's a building being built, right? There is a body, there is a building, there's something happening for the glory of God to actually accomplish his work. And that's what this whole passage is about. Yes, we will give an account. Verse 14, if any man works abide, it says, he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So this isn't a matter of salvation, it's a matter of works. After salvation, we will be rewarded accordingly or lose reward. But verse 16 says this, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now, ye, for you Bible students, is that it's actually an irregular plural. Ye, the Y's are plural, the T's are singular in your Bible. So we've shifted now from a singular focus back to the building focus, back to the ye focus, back to the together focus. Amen? And it says in this text, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yes, he does dwell in you individually, but he also dwells in the midst of the church, in the midst of the assembly for the work of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And if you really follow the whole context of this passage, the beginning of this had to do with the carnal membership that was literally destroying the work of God in Corinth. And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, the work of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. By the way, if you couple this back with what they were doing, they were tasked with building a temple. And can I say, we are tasked with building a temple, a local church that's fit for actually performing the sacrifice and the rites and the work of God on earth. This is what we do. And our main responsibility as that temple is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we can't do that unless the temple is built. Back in Judah, they were trying to do the things of a church, the sacrificing, all that, before they were even a temple. They were, in a sense, were putting the cart before the horse. Amen. They were not who they needed to be, and they were trying to accomplish what would be accomplished if they actually had a temple. Amen. And oftentimes, that's where we find ourselves. We need to spend that time of preparation and getting the body ready and all that, but we need to be busy about the work as we are ready for that work so that we can be a full-functioning temple for God on earth. Amen? There's a lot of work to be done on this planet, amen, until Jesus comes. But it's not going to happen by a bunch of fragmented, carnal people. It just isn't going to happen. It's going to happen because there's actually a work of God going on that is solid, amen, and that we all get it and we can accomplish the work of God because we are full functioning, and that's what we should all be striving to become. Look at verse number 18. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. Isn't it interesting that we've come back to that? In the beginning of this chapter, we talked about being carnal. And carnality is about the wisdom of this world. And I had said that you are not going to be able to function well in this world as a Christian if you try to do it carnally, if you try to act like the world acts, if you try to employ the tactics of the world. You are not going to be very productive as a Christian. What used to work for you in the world will no longer work that same way for you now as a Christian. It's different. Our devotional book back there, New Life, eight things that's different now for you as a believer that used to work, don't work anymore. You need to live by a new and living way. So let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And we need to become fools concerning the things of this world, that we might be wise concerning the things that be of God. Because sometimes, well, most of the time, what God calls us to doesn't make sense, does it? It almost seems counterproductive sometimes. We'll just throw tithing in there. God, I'm struggling with finances. God, what should I do? Start tithing. What? You mean to tell me if I start writing a check, 10% of my income, you mean to tell me that's going to help me with my finances, and I'm already broke? That's what he says. I had to go through that. Y'all, many of you know my story. God had to teach me that the hard way. Amen. That's God's wisdom. Now, the world says, you're crazy. But God says, this is how it works for you as a believer. This is how it works for you. Amen. You know, the world says, you know what? You've failed over and over. Just try harder. Just try harder. Give it some more effort. It's all going to work out. God will typically say, no, what you need to do is repent. You need to repent. You've gone down a path that's wrong. Cut your losses. Get right with God, whatever it is. And put off that wickedness, that wrongness. Don't keep doing it. Don't keep investing there that does in a manner that doesn't profit. And you repent and get back to where God wants you to be. Just follow him, whatever that is. And we don't understand that as Christians sometimes. And we get casting all our care upon him. We like to worry as people because we think worrying helps. Has your worry ever solved a problem in your life? I got this big problem. You might not call it worry. You might just, I'm just concerned. I'm overly concerned. You might be. Is it causing you stomach problems? Is it keeping you awake at night? Are you doing foolish things because of that? What's that worry? Listen, we cast that on the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of things in life right now that I don't like the way they're going. But unless God says get involved, it's not for me to get involved in. And God has something else for me to put my energy in. Because I can expend a lot of energy worrying about things. And so can you, you see. So what we're talking about here is getting to that place that the temple is full functioning by each of us being full functioning. And we edify ourselves, our body in love so that we can accomplish that. But I'm telling you, the ways of the world are different than the ways of God. We live now by a new and living way. And until you realize that, you will spend all your time and waste all of your resources, and you won't even accomplish the one thing that God said, hey, by the way, make sure this is happening. And that's what happened to them. And that's what easily happens to us. To finish this out, we see here, this is great, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They're so smart. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are? They're vain, they're empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. God is everything. God has supplied everything you need, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. God has given us everything we need to be a full-functioning temple for him. But it's not going to happen by worldly means. It's only going to happen as we listen to him and we let him guide and direct, and we never lose sight of the one thing God said, oh, by the way, here's your task. Let's not leave off that because we're so busy with everything else, doing it the world's ways, that we just don't have time to build the temple, God. We just don't have time to see people saved and help people. come to a place that they can actually be stable in their Christianity. We don't have time, God. Well, God says, well, that is your primary responsibility. Yeah, but I got all this other stuff going on. Put away the ways of the world. Follow me. I'll help you become more productive. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you for your wisdom, your work, your word. And God, your ways confound the world. And the world does look at you and the word of God and says it's foolishness. But the reality is that the world's ways are foolish to the Christian and to the way that God would have us to live. And God, I'm confident that if we would just do as you would have us to do, if we would just follow you in these things, then we'll have plenty of time, plenty of resource left over to do what you've already called us to in the first place. God, help us, Lord. Settle us down. Mind us towards you. Help us to be full functioning, God, to the task at hand, not our task, but yours. And God, help us to enjoy richly all things that you've said that you've given us all things richly to enjoy. If we're at a place in life where life's just not enjoyable anymore, something's wrong. And it's not always easy, but there's always that peace and calm and joy in the believer's heart that's where they need to be with you, no matter what's going on externally. Thank you, God, for this night. Help us now as Christians. We need your help in this day that we live. We ask for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.